The psalmist says, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. So Heavenly Father, we ask this morning as we dig into this chapter of the Bible, would you refresh our souls? Would you make us, though simple we are, wise? Would you give joy to our hearts, light to our eyes? Would you give us a real sense that what we're hearing is our precious words, and that there might be a sweetness to it. May the meditations of my heart, these words of my mouth, be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Well, if you spent any time in the life of St. Luke's Church, you'll probably have clocked that this book, the Bible, is pretty central to our life together, and I make no apologies for that. There's a reason why there are copies dotted all around church. There's a reason we devote good chunks of time when we get gather together, whether that's on Sundays, whether it's with our children or our young people in our home groups at other points, where we open it and we read it and we think about it and we dig into it and we dwell on it and we try and apply it into our lives and we try and pray it through. Why? Why do we bother doing all of that? Or just think what we heard and said when Russ finished the Bible reading this morning. He said, "This is the word of the Lord." We say, "Thanks be to God." This is not just the phrase that says and announces, "The Bible reading is now over. We now move on to the next part of the service." No, this is us together declaring that what we've just heard are the very words of God. And my goodness me, have we got reasons to be thankful. When we hear with faith words from the Bible, we are hearing the voice of our loving Heavenly Father. We are being led to His Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, through words inspired by the Holy Spirit and implied into our lives by Him. And we are in such great company when we make that declaration at the end of a Bible reading. I've already quoted Psalm 19, but the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, is King David's prayerful praise to God about His word. And in verse 97 of Psalm 119, he says, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." And maybe it's easy to kind of see how somebody might be able to say words like that when in our reading we have something like the Ten Commandments. These are words that have been prized by God's people down through the centuries. In many churches, I would say St. Luke's is probably the exception to the rule. They're normally written up at the front for everybody to see. Long before Christianity Explored courses or Alpha courses, Christian basics was Apostles' Creed, Lord's Prayer, Ten Commandments. I wonder if there's something about going back to those for us. Maybe you have a sense that they are precious words, the Ten Commandments. And maybe you can kind of see why somebody would say, "I love them." Maybe you have a sense of the power and the weightiness around the Ten Commandments. That something about these ten statements kind of give us universal truths that actually, when we look around, should shape all of life for all of people, all cultures and communities. Perhaps that's why you've come to church today. You're seeking truth. You're wanting to make sense of life. And there's something around the Ten Commandments that seems to tap into that. But I wonder, would any of us truly say this morning of the Ten Commandments, "Oh, how I love them"? Would we say that, especially when we didn't just stop at the end of verse 17 and the tenth commandment, but we carried on, didn't we? And we got to somewhere like the commandments in verse 26. "Do not go up to my altar on steps, or your private parts might be exposed." Do we love those laws? What about the laws that follow in the next couple of chapters of Exodus, or that we pick up in Leviticus or Deuteronomy or Numbers? These laws and commands that seem to flesh out for the Israelites, the Ten Commandments lived out in practice. So how do you feel this morning if we were to read Exodus chapter 21, verse 7? "If a man sells his daughter as a servant, she is not to go free as male servants do." Or how about Exodus chapter 22 and verse 10? If anyone gives a donkey, an ox, or a sheep, or any other animal to their neighbor for safekeeping, it dies or is injured or is taken away while no one is looking, the issue between them will be settled by the taking of an oath before the Lord. What about Exodus chapter 23 and verse 19? Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Oh, how I love your law. Let's be honest, it's more, there's some good bits. There's some confusing bits. And there's some bits that make us uncomfortable. Oh, how I meditate on it all day long. No, we don't. We occasionally dip into it, we skim over it or skip it. We don't quite know what to do with it. And so today, I want to say to you, if you're a follower of Jesus, you can love this part of the Bible. And you can dwell on it deeply and say confidently, this is the word of the Lord. And respond with thanks be to God. And to help you, I just want to share three ways that I found have helped me to look at God's law. First thing, we love God's law because we love the Lord. We love God's law because we love the Lord. Look how the Ten Commandments begin. Exodus 20, verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Notice how the Ten Commandments don't begin with what God's people are to do. They begin with who God is and what he has done. God has already said it, an enormous yes to the Israelites as his people. Just think about it. Did the Israelites do anything to deserve rescue from Egypt? No, they just cried out. Did they do anything to walk through the Red Sea? No, they just panicked. Did they do anything to be given food and water? No, they just grumbled. Did the Israelites do anything to be God's people? No, they just carried a promise, an ancient promise around with them. You see, God's commandments have never been a way to get God to love you or accept you. They were given because God loved his people already. And this was how they were to love him. Matthew 22, Jesus was asked, which is the greatest commandment? We've already heard it in our service this morning. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind, with everything you've got. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. We see both of those commandments shaping the Ten Commandments and then being expressed in all the other commands that follow for the life of Israel. And there is a principle here that is true to all of life that you know, that I know, and it's very simple. It's that if we say yes to something, we automatically start saying no to other things, don't we? You want to learn to play the piano. That's a big yes. But it means probably saying no to a whole host of other hobbies and pastimes. You say yes to staying up late because, oh, just one more episode, just one more chapter of the book, or just one more job I could get done. What are you saying no to? You're saying no to an early productive morning the next day. See, when you say yes to God, when you say yes to the Lord because you love him, you are saying no to all kinds of other things. These commandments in Exodus 20 and in the chapters that follow were the way the Israelites were to say yes to God, to the God who loved them. And it's a big yes to all the things that reflected God's character. In Matthew 23, Jesus has very, very strong words for the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. And he says this, you have neglected the people who are most about the law. He says, you've neglected the most important matters, the weightiest matters of the law. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. It's very easy when we turn to the Old Testament and find these lists of rules and regulations to kind of think this is just a random collection of rules. But actually, look again and you see how they speak into every area of life for the Israelites. And they speak of justice. They speak of mercy. They speak of faithfulness. You shall not steal. I will punish sin. There's justice. But there's mercy. Remember the Sabbath day. The Lord's blessing on that day, making it holy, a day of rest. That's faithfulness. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. We're to love God's law because we love the Lord. So does that mean we need to kind of return? We need to return to these laws. We need to bring them back in. We need to petition Parliament. We need a huge change of the law of this country to reflect this. Well, not quite. Because there's a second way we need to look at God's law. The first is we love God's law because we love the Lord. The second is we love God's law because it leads us to Jesus. The good news for Christians is you can eat bacon. Men, you don't need to be circumcised. Women no longer have to stay at home because they're having their period. And none of us need to get hold of doves, pigeons, goats, bulls, lambs to offer as sacrifices. Why? Well, listen to what Paul writes in Galatians 5. He says, if you are led by the Spirit, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you are not under the law. You do not sit underneath it. How come? Well, if Exodus 20 was the first Sermon on the Mount, we need to go to Jesus and his Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've come to fulfill them. Jesus fulfills the law by filling out the heart of the law. Where he says it's not just about outward actions, it's about inward attitude. I mean, we saw it in our reading today. I mean, the last commandment in Exodus 20, verse 17, do not covet. It's there, isn't it? But Jesus is just filling this out further, isn't he? He says murder is rooted in anger. Adultery is rooted in lust. It's about our inner life. And so God's law reveals the realities that's true for all of us, how we fall short. It exposes our sin. Did you spot what happens straight after God gives the Ten Commandments? When he meets with Moses, he talks about how they're to offer sacrifices. Why are they to offer sacrifices? To cover over sin. The law is always going to show up sin, and there is provision made. Jesus fulfills the law. He fills it out, but he also lives it out fully. The law giver becomes the law keeper, not just as the example to follow, but as our representative, keeping it on our behalf. And Jesus completes the law's purpose. So when we read his sacrifices, we realize they point to Jesus' sacrifice for our sin on the cross. Every passage about cleanliness and uncleanness points us to the way Jesus cleanses our hearts. Every rule around the life of the Israelite nation and their relationship with other nations reminds us that Jesus is drawing to himself a people made up of every nation. Faith in Jesus changes how we relate to the Old Testament law. We are new covenant people. We are no longer under the law because we're in Christ. Exodus 24, we didn't read it, a few chapters on. This covenant is confirmed. It's confirmed with blood being sprinkled and with a meal being shared. As new covenant people, we know that we live because of the blood of Jesus and we share a meal. And we will share that meal shortly. Things are different. When you were a child, just remember back to when you were a child. And maybe that feels recent. Maybe that feels far too long ago to be comfortable. But when you're a child, you're told, aren't you, don't play with matches. Don't run into the road. Don't speak with your mouth full. As adults, we don't really say those things to each other anymore. But why? Because they've got rooted into our lives. It's like that with God's law. Before Jesus, God's people were like children being told the rules to keep them from sinning, to quote Exodus 20, verse 20. But faith in Jesus, if you like, moves us from being children into being spiritual adults. Where God's law, we're told, is written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We love God's law because we love the Lord. We love God's law because it leads us to Jesus. Thirdly, we love God's law because we have life to the full. Life with Jesus is life to the full. Yesterday morning, I was in the Church of England HQ for the Diocese of Leicester in town at St. Martin's House, sitting in the hall, and on the wall, and I know it's there because I kind of looked at it all morning, It says, words of Jesus from John 10:10, I have come that they may have life abundantly, life in its fullness. That's Jesus' promise. This fullness of life is experienced when we live within the limits that God has created for us. To love God with all we've got, to say that big yes to him, means saying no to all sorts of things. So how do you, if you're a follower of Jesus, approach the Ten Commandments? We want to say they're good. We want to say amen. But they also lead us to Jesus. We also say, amen, Lord, have mercy. Do the Ten Commandments still stand for things, you know, we kind of should live by? But the other bits around it, we kind of go, most of it's not for us, except for the few bits that we kind of think are important and like. But I think we get in a pickle if we do that. It's treating God's law like a supermarket, like this thing you go into with your trolley and you go, I'll have that, not that, not that, we'll have that. And I don't think that's right. Christians throughout history have often found it helpful to divide the Old Testament law into three parts. The ceremonial, the laws around their worshipping life. The civil, the rules around the national life of the Israelites. And the moral law, those things that reflect God's character. And we kind of say that it's the moral law that stays and applies to us. The stuff about the ceremonial and worshipping and the stuff about the national life, the civil, we don't apply that to our lives anymore. And I think there's some deep wisdom here, but I want to say we need to go a little bit further. I want to say all of the law, all of God's law given to Moses, that was given to the Israelites, was bound to them and to their life. Even the Ten Commandments. I mean, even when we read them, we feel a slight distance because we don't keep a Sabbath day in the same way they did. We might want to say, yes, the principle of one day of rest in seven is good, but we don't all stop everything on the same day. Or even when we look at the final commandment about coveting, I mean, how much recently have you found yourself coveting your neighbor's donkey or ox? It's different because we're not the Israelites. And all of the law, even if it's ceremonial, even if it's talking about the civil life of the Israelites, all of it is moral. All of it reveals God's character. The commandments and all that follows from them were how the Israelites were to live life loving God and others in their moment of history, in God's story. We live in a different moment of history, a different moment in God's story because of Jesus. Yet we continue to live out that calling to live lives loving God and loving others. So sometimes it will look very similar to the Israelites. In the New Testament, many of the Ten Commandments are restated, but we see them always through the lens of Jesus. At other times, our lives will look radically different to the Israelites. When we read God's law, we read it through these lenses. What does it show us about the God we love? How does it lead us to Jesus? And then we ask, how might it shape life as a follower of Jesus today? So let's go back, Exodus 20, verse 26. Do not go up to my altar on steps or your private parts may be exposed. How do we say, oh, how I love your law to that? Can we? Yes. Should we? Yes. Because I love the holy God who is to be worshipped. To be worshipped in a way that's different to how other people worship in the world. Because nakedness reminds me of sin and shame. Remember in Genesis 3, how Adam and Eve had to cover over. They were afraid because of their nakedness, so they hid. But I'm led to Jesus on the cross, stripped of his clothes, bearing my shame. That sacrifice for my sin. I don't need to offer sheep, goats, cattle. Now I have life to the full. I'm clothed in Christ. I worship in spirit and truth. It's not what I can offer, like the rest of how the rest of the world worships. It's about what God has done for me, for you, for us. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.